Let's turn in the Holy Scriptures to the book of Isaiah 37. We're reading once more at the verse 14. Only today, instead of paying regard to the circumstances in which Hezekiah came with a letter before the Lord, we are on this occasion going to think about what he said, how he prayed, how he talked to God. Now that's important. Just as we think of it, just as how you talk to the Lord is important. We can learn from the pattern of prayer we have in the Bible. We can learn from the saints of old time how they prayed. We can watch out for that. Learn line by line, petition by petition, even as we come to God. That's one of the reasons why we've got these prayers worked into the fabric of Scripture. And verse 14 says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up onto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Let's keep our Bibles open. Let us ask help from God this day. O God, hear our cry. Grant the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray for wisdom to understand thy word, wisdom to perceive the mind of God for the meeting. We pray for grace in the preaching. We pray for utterance in the things of God. O God, this day grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And may thy word be in the Spirit. May thy word come home to the heart with feeling, with conviction, with all reality. May the Amen of heaven be upon thy word this day. O God, we look to thee, we cry to thee, we pray that thou wilt step in even at this time. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen that Hezekiah is a man of God and a great man of prayer. He's a man of faith. But great faith and great skill in prayer can be tested. For the best of men, like Hezekiah, have to learn their own weakness and their utter nothingness. And that the Lord, when He sends deliverance, He sends that deliverance on account of the plenitude of His mercy. He answers on account of the fullness of His grace. Now, as we recollect things, Hezekiah's faith failed when the enemy host encompassed the city of Jerusalem. I will say that the words that come later in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, if you must needs have the place, chapter 59, verse 19, you have thought about these words betimes. And there have been those occasions when I have associated them with Hezekiah's experience, you see. For remember, our text is from the book of Isaiah, from chapter 37, verse 14. Now we have moved on to chapter 59. It's the same prophecy. Now, Isaiah 59 and 19, if we think of the prophecy, has its fulfillment at a later time. And that time is indicated if you look at verse 20 and also verse 19, but verse 20 especially. It has to do with the time when the Redeemer Himself shall come, when the Lord will come back again, and He will come to them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. At that time then, verse 19 will come to its consummation, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. But I believe God did ahead of time give to Hezekiah a token fulfillment. He gave him an object lesson, if you like. And he allowed the enemy under Sennacherib to come clamoring to the very gates of Jerusalem. When Hezekiah realizes he can do absolutely nothing to repel the enemy or to see to it that the city will survive in the evil day, there's nothing he can do. The enemy has come in. The enemy has come in like a flood. And how shall Israel survive? The answer, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up the standard, or the ensign, or the flag, or the banner. It's one thing for the human hand to lift the flag. That human hand may not be worth too much. But I say to you, when the Lord lifts the ensign, when the Lord hoists the flag on high, that's the banner of redemption. The Holy Ghost will rally the armies of heaven. That's why the banner is put into place. He will lift up the standard against them. And as the margin says, in your copy of the Authorized Version, if you're using that, you will see that equally we can read, he shall lift up a standard against them, but also put them to flight. And that's exactly what the Lord did back then with Sennacherib. Despite the innumerable hosts, the mighty army, the fierce reputation, all of that there is surely in the picture. And yet for all that, the Holy Ghost came in, lifted up the standard against them, and put them to flight. When you have God in the reckoning, you have the victory. Praise the Lord. That's tremendous. And I do believe that God allowed Hezekiah to have a token fulfillment of that remarkable promise way back then in the days when Isaiah himself ministered. And doubtless, if I'm right in the line that I'm taking, doubtless the Holy Ghost said to Isaiah, this is really for a future time. History, in a way, will repeat itself. But the Holy Ghost, in the day when the enemy shall come in like a flood, shall lift up a standard against him and put him to flight. And in that hour when the Holy Spirit is working on the earth, the Redeemer shall come. The Redeemer shall come to Zion and to them that turn from transgression in Jacob. And from that day onwards they shall fear, verse 19, the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, which is the east. And so the name of the Lord will be magnified greatly in that day. It's an encouragement to get to grips with the Word of God and to see how vivid the message of the Lord really is. Now, we're talking today about Hezekiah. Let's see what Hezekiah did. That's chapter 37, if you will. Back to our text. It's the verse 14. When the scripture shows, when Hezekiah, maybe with trembling hands, I imagine that he had, with trembling hands maybe, but he got the letter in any case, and he spread out the roll before him and read the words, and then went up unto the house of the Lord. It is exceedingly vital in a time of desperation that you see to it that you get to the house of the Lord, if you possibly can. You get to the house of the Lord. You follow the example of this good king, the man that I have described as a great man of prayer and a man of faith. Whatever else may be said about the failures of the man, he got to the house of God. Now, there's something interesting to note. If you look at verse 1. Both times in the chapter, in his distress, Hezekiah went to the house of God. He didn't stay away. He didn't make that blunder. But he went to the house of God.
First of all, in verse 1, and in the subsequent verses, in verse 1, he went to the house of God, getting the help of Isaiah. On that occasion then, in verse 1, he was getting the help of Isaiah. You can see that by reading into verse 2, and how verse 6, Isaiah returned the answer. Yes, the first time he went to the house of God, he had the help of the great prophet. The second time is verse 14 when he got the letter. Now this time, he avoided Isaiah. He avoided getting help from God's servant. There are times when you need help. I think I've dealt with this already in the series, so I needn't get back to it, but it bears repetition. There are those occasions when the devil endeavors to get you backed into a corner, isolate you from the people of God, get you on your own. And as I read this portion, I feel that Hezekiah hadn't the nerve to go to Isaiah another time with the same problem. He had been there. He had got a word from Isaiah. And now the difficulty arises with the letter. And so on this occasion, Hezekiah, it appears to me, avoided the prophet. He didn't get to God's man. I think he should have. No matter about how pride came into it. But for what it's worth, let's see. He did right. He did a good thing. Verse 14. Although now he leaves out God's servant. You can avoid the fellowship and pray alone. Of course you can. You're not always advised to do that. I think if the devil has got you backed off and put you into a corner, you're doing the wrong thing by avoiding the help that God's people might be able to give to you. But how glad I am the Lord is gracious. How glad I am the Lord has loving kindness. And even if we are backed into a corner, and even if we are isolated, and we don't take the help we ought to take, even if we try foolishly to carry the terrible burden all on our own, how merciful the Lord is still with his saints. And he does not give up on his own people. Now Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord. Just notice some things here. Hezekiah went to the house of God to pray. He didn't go, if you'll allow me to use the expression, he just didn't go to warm a seat. But he went to pray. It was his purpose that in the house of God, he would really seek the Lord. And you'll notice he went to the house of God at the very worst time, when his feelings were low. I would have you notice that. For, oh yes, with all of us, or most of us, we will want to get to the house of God, whatever our feelings. But it is true of a certain proportion of the Lord's people, you'll grant this, that when feelings are really low, when you're down, you can be easily induced to stay away from the house of God. Now, that's a mistake. It is a mistake if you're going to say Hezekiah did the right thing. If you're prepared to say Hezekiah did well when his spirits were low, that in the very worst circumstances imaginable, the enemy at the gates, anxiety overwhelming him, the prophet of God being ostracized, left out of consideration. You might say, Hezekiah, just pray at home then. But let it be said in his favor, although his feelings were at the lowest level, he went on to the house of God. I have known saints of God to come here when I wondered myself, I'll tell you, frankly, while conducting the service, I have said, and I'm speaking to that person, although it's all quiet and private and nobody else knows about it, not even the person
what I have said. How come you could make it here today? Given your condition and how you feel, how is it you can be here? That's tremendous. I don't know if I could be here if I were feeling the way you feel. So there are those of God's people who have come on, and I have wondered, how could you make it? How could you get to the house of God, seeing you're in that condition? But there are others, quite too many of them, who, if their feelings are low, their spirits have crashed, they're not going to go to God's house. That's a terrible blunder. And it was Hezekiah's custom, you see, to go to the house of God, and this might appear, if we were to take longer time with the story of this part of Hezekiah's life. Turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. It was the practice of Hezekiah to go to the house of God. He will not stay away, whatever else is wrong, whatever else may be said about his failure, his faith coming way down, his spirits crashing. Still he went on to the house of God and he went to pray. Hebrews 10:25. Let the words be written into your very soul. I want you to hear the word. Learn from Hezekiah. Hebrews 10:25. Could I pause? Could I ask you to memorize the words, to have them written into the texture of your very soul? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The nearer you get to the Lord's coming, work on this. You're not to stay away from the house of God, you see. As the manner of some is, so always. Way back there in the days of Paul, there were people who stayed away from the house of God. Their example was a problem. Now the Christian can come on some stumbling stone in his life. None of us is free from problems. We run into difficulties. And when you have a problem, likely you're the only one who knows about it. But you're not to forsake the assembling of God's people. This is a command, you see. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You don't follow the wrong example. Listen, you can get into a snare on this, whereby through certain associations or whatever it is that's there, the practice or whatever we may say of it, you can get into a snare in this whereby it's exceedingly difficult to get to the house of God, and you have made it so. You have made it so. If that's the case, then you're answerable before the Lord on the matter. Hezekiah's example is clear for us to see. He went to the house of God. That was his practice. He went to pray. He went when his feelings were at an all-time low. He was still there crying to God. That's tremendous. And you and I are not to allow some snare to exist whereby there's a difficulty in the way of you getting to the house of God. In the United States, there is a group of believers scattered here and there throughout that country who are now under the influence of a certain teacher who's saying, stay away from the house of God. The church isn't right. He's saying that of all churches, in fact, irrespective of how the church stands or what the church believes. And he's saying, just stay away. We're living now at the threshold of the end time. The Lord's coming back again, and you needn't go to the house of God. You're not doing the right thing.
That's a mistake. Hebrews 10:25, just to give you one answer. One answer, Hebrews 10:25. And so much the more, you see, so much the more must you attend to this, that you're present in the house of God, that you're there. So much the more as you see the day approaching. So if you're saying we are indeed living in the end time, the coming of the Lord is at hand, if you were to say that, then for so much the more you ought to be at the house of God.
Hezekiah took the letter.
And you should, even if the letter is harmless, even if it's encouraging, take the letter to the Lord. If you have to write a wee card to somebody who's not well, take the card to the Lord and spread it before the Lord first. Follow the example of Hezekiah. Look again at the prayer. He prayed unto the Lord, Isaiah 37, verses 15 and 16. And it was his thought to pray at the mercy seat. For he's saying there, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. The cherubim are focusing their attention on the mercy seat. It is there that God has covenanted to meet with his people and to commune with them. Are you taking that in? That's where the Lord deals with his people. That's where the Lord speaks to the saints. That's where the Lord communes with his people, at the mercy seat. It's true to the present day. Dear child of God, you're not on praying ground. You can't commune with God if you don't seek to get to the mercy seat. He's the God who dwells between the cherubims. He occupies the throne of grace, you see. He's there, present, at the mercy seat. And that's how Hezekiah prays. He prays as one who desires to get near to God. And in the symbolism of the Old Testament, when you think about the mercy seat and the overshadowing wings of the cherubim and God dwelling there, he's dwelling there so that he may commune with his people, so that he may answer their prayer, that he may take their burden, that he may hear their cry. That's what there is in the expression, thou art the God who dwells between the cherubims. Get to the mercy seat, child of God. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat. The place where atonement has been made. The place that is provided whereby we can be accepted of God and our prayers accepted of God. That's the mercy seat. It is interesting when you learn of it that Hezekiah's name has a meaning. The last three letters of the name are the abbreviation, if you like, or the representation of the divine name Jehovah. And the first part of Hezekiah's name has to do with seizing or holding, or taking a hold of. Thus, to put the whole name together and translate it into the English, it could well be regarded as meaning taking hold of the Lord. What a great name for a man of prayer. And Hezekiah is the man who, spreading out the letter at the mercy seat, calling on God in that desperate situation in which he finds himself, that Hezekiah has a name which means taking hold of God. Oh, that name could be called upon the saints of the Lord in this house. Oh, that everybody could go by the name, at least spiritually, Hezekiah. You might not like the name if it was to be yours. You don't mind Hezekiah having it. But if I talk to you men who are here, you wouldn't want me necessarily to say to you as you leave, how are you, Hezekiah? You might object to that name. You mightn't like it at any rate. But I tell you, it has some meaning. It indicates if Hezekiah is a man of prayer, and he is, if he goes to the house of God, if he goes to the house of God to pray when he's at an all-time low, he's a man, as his name suggests, who can take hold of God and take hold of his covenant, to take hold of his promise. What a mighty thing that is. Oh, when you spread the letter before God, seek to take hold of God. What about that, Christian friend? Not only praying, not only casting your burden upon the Lord, but actually laying hold of God. Well, that's in the name. I could show you illustrations of it if time had permitted. Furthermore, look into the punctuation of the prayer in verse 16. Hezekiah, in this time when his spirits are so low, will exalt the Lord. That's the first thing. Remember, the man is, if we read the passage aright, he's in a state of panic. His faith has collapsed. It's a bad day for the Christian. You can imagine well how discouraged he is. Or if you could see yourself in that situation, your feelings at an all-time low. No comfort in the word, no assurance, no victory, no blessing through the promise. I say it's a great thing if you can go to the house of God and actually take hold of the Lord at such a time. And if you follow the punctuation marks, just the commas, in other words, mark the commas in verse 16, they're based on the Hebrew accents in this verse. Just mark the commas, if you would. And then you can start counting off the sections. And you will see that in his desperation, the first thing Hezekiah does is to exalt the Lord. He makes much of God. That's amazing in the man's prayer, because if you could see yourself in that situation, in an utter panic, and your faith flying out the window, and you hardly know whether you're on your head or your heels, you might in your panic just cry to God about the whole thing, and forget to exalt his name. But Hezekiah does not. This is a marvelous prayer, really, given the state of the man. How he magnifies the Lord. You see, the first thing he says, O Lord of hosts, Lord being in capitals, the unchanging God Jehovah, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven. That's the first thing. The second thing, the God of Israel. And that refers perhaps to the past. Those remarkable deliverances God gave to his people in days of old. The God of Israel. That's the second comma. And the third one, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. And the fourth one, thou art God. Hallelujah. Thou art God. Is he down at the bottom of the ladder? Well, he may be, but I tell you, he's climbing the ladder now. Thou art God. That's number four. And the fifth comma, even thou alone. Nobody else in the picture. God alone. And number six, this time with a colon, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And number seven, thou hast made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. I would want you, when you lay hold of God, to see who God is. There's a sevenfold magnification of the Lord in this verse 16. As he goes to prayer, let him be in a panic, let his faith fail, whatever may be said. He magnifies the Lord tremendously as he goes to prayer. Make much of the Lord when you pray. Verse 17, he looked for the ear of God. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. He's looking for the ear of God. And in another sense, that's what it means to lay hold on God. He urges this upon the Lord. He's looking for God's ear. Have you thought about that, child of God? Have you thought about it in relation to your prayers? That you're really looking for the ear of God? Have you got the ear of God? Tell me. And he's saying, Lord, I want you to open your eyes. He's not suggesting that the Lord is blind. He's not suggesting that the Lord has shut his eyes. But it's all in the way of speaking. And he's saying, Lord, I want you to focus attention on my situation here. That's it. That's exactly it. If you get the ear of God, you're asking for the Lord to focus his attention on the situation you're perturbed about. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Then the enemy comes in for the first time. You wouldn't have known if you had just got the prayer itself without another word from the context. You wouldn't have known about the calamity and the fear and the panic and the collapse of his faith. But now at this stage he says, Lord, what about Sennacherib? Would you hear all the words of this man who is sent to reproach the living God? So he confesses. The letter has been true to some extent. Much that the devil alleges on occasions is true. The devil could allege certain things and 99% could be right. But the 1% makes the difference. The devil's never entirely right. There's always something crooked, perverse, untrue. Something wretched there. Something that is a lie. Something that does damage to the child of God, should it be down to the 1%. And I wouldn't care to say that always the devil is only 1% out. No, no. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm saying the devil likes to carry a certain amount of truth with him, and then he doctors it. He perverts it. He distorts it. And causes the child of God, hear me? He causes the child of God, when he's isolated, when he's taken in a snare, he causes the child of God to be persuaded of it. The devil is a liar. And the child of God needs to learn that and get away from those distorted thoughts that you can easily conjecture in your mind. You can get the wrong notion. You can get the wrong idea. And believe me, if you're going to work on your own conclusions, you'll come up with the wrong idea. And the devil can fill you in. And the Christian can get convinced. I don't know how many people I've had to try and deal with. And things haven't been right and things need straightened out. I don't know how many situations I've been in when I've said to myself, this person doesn't even see straight. You haven't got the right end of the stick. There's a distortion here. You might be sincere. All the way sincere. But if there is a distortion in it, that's the rock you'll perish on. Let me finish with this. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. You see, Hezekiah is well taught in the scriptures. That's another thing to be said in his favor. When he prayed about the mercy seat, he had remembrance of how God spoke to Moses, and we have it there in the entrance hall to the Douglas suite when you come to the hour of prayer, in these huge letters concerning the mercy seat, concerning how God dwells between the cherubim. I say, we have it in this house. In the entrance there to the Douglas suite, you must have seen the large letters. We have made them big enough. We have made them big enough for the Christian to see and sense. There, God says, meaning the mercy seat, there will I meet with thee and I will commune with thee. That's the place. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 20. The consecration of the house of God, the consecration of the temple, if you like. Solomon praying about the eyes and ears of God. I mention that just so you can see the connection, the parallel between Hezekiah's thought, his praying, and how he understood the day that doors of the house of God were opened. That house was consecrated to God. And here it is, 2 Chronicles 6:20. Hezekiah knows the book. The prayer is that Solomon offered the day the house of God was opened for worship, that thine eyes may be open. He's addressing the Lord. Lord, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. And verse 24 mentions how the people of God may be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and they shall return. They'll get back to the house of God. You have to get back. Get back to the place of prayer. Get back to the place you once enjoyed with God, let me tell you. Believer, listen, take to heart. Dwell on the word God's giving now to you. Get back to the house of God. Get back to square one. Get back to the place that once you occupied. You remember it well. You've been put to the worse. Well, maybe there's sin there. Maybe there isn't any awareness of sin. That's a matter between you and God. But if there is something there that isn't right, and you fall down because you have sinned, if that's the case, then you've got to get back. You've got to return and confess the Lord's name and pray and make supplication before the Lord in this house. When you look at verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 6, you can see the eyes of God, and you can think of the ears of God. In verse 20, you've got the word hearken. And of course, that means to use the ear. It's almost a matter of this saying, although this won't follow linguistically, but it's almost a matter of saying, look at the spelling of hearken. And beginning with letter number 2, and letter number 3, and letter number 4, you have ear. Maybe it's no coincidence. But you're getting the ear of God. And when you have got the ear of God, the victory's won. You've got the answer. And God Almighty has focused His attention on the situation, or the letter, or the card, whatever it is, you have spread before the Lord. The Lord teach all of us so to pray for His name's sake. Amen.